Thank you, sir. Our buddy. I like that. I'm going to be your buddy. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, guys. Man, they haven't given me a stopwatch all weekend. This is cool. You know how it is. You get up there and they got time frames. Sometimes in churches, they'll have like 42 minutes. I'll start with 42 minutes. I'm already like, I think it's 42 minutes. I barely say hi in 40 minutes. I'm glad you're all here. I'm excited to be here. The Word of God is good. You know, and I said, I travel on weekends. I'm normally not here on a Sunday morning, normally. I was here for the men's conference. Last night we did a healing service. It was a blast. It was really, really fun just to see God move. What about the one gentleman? How old was he? 78 years old. He was born a certain way. He had 13 surgeries on his legs. He said he was bent up when he was born, and he was walking around and stuff, but he said he could never run. He was 78. He could never run. He was running, said he never, ever ran. And he was 78, and he had all them surgeries, and he was born a certain way. And I was like, wait a minute, what? And I was down. Who was here? I was like, wait, what? I was like, it was just one girl back there. She had a thing eating away her skin. She had a hole in her leg like that, and it disappeared when the person prayed for her. She ran to the bathroom and checked it, and the hole was gone. It was just a lot of neat things that happened. It was just the cool stuff. We were just preaching the gospel. But I say this every Sunday. I travel. I'm somewhere every Sunday. It's fun for me to travel and get to do what I do. My wife understands. She loves it. She prays for me. She just thinks it's great that God's done what he's done in our lives. Funny, people thank her all the time. They give me notes to hand to her. Sometimes people bless her. They're like, can you just give this to your wife? And I'll come home and it's like a check in there, like blessing my wife for $50 to go somewhere, or a gift card or something. And she says, why do people do this? And I'm like, honey, they're just appreciating you and honoring you and thanking you for just being cool with releasing me every weekend to go somewhere. And she's like, well, who would I be and how selfish would it be if I'm sitting here fussing and say, well, I don't want you to go somewhere. You need to stay home here with me. And I said, that's what they're thanking you for. Not having the ability to do that. Because she's like, well, why would I do that? And I'm like, they're thanking you for that, honey. So she's a good girl. She's a treasure. But what I preach every weekend, I make these comments. Listen, that's not Miss Sunday morning. You're not just coming to Harvest Chapel because it's where you go. We're here to stir ourselves in love and good works. We're here to stay focused and continue moving in what he paid for in our lives. Amen. We're not just here to pay homage to God. Sometimes I think we get the idea we're just supposed to pay our respects to the Lord. He doesn't want your respects. He wants your life given so that he can live in it and live through it. Amen? So we're stirring each other in love, good works. Why? Because life tries to sneak up on you in circumstances and trials and things and news and people and real stuff. Like sometimes somebody will just do you wrong. Sometimes somebody will just do something that just ain't right. And if you don't understand the gospel, you'll let what they did that just ain't right make something in you not right. And all of a sudden, you're a product of what you've been through and what you experienced instead of what he's done in your life because he taught you different. And now you have an answer in how to respond rather than just react to everything that's going on. I meet a whole lot of Christians that I travel all over, and there's a mentality out there where we're just looking for a breakthrough. We're just looking for God to change this and do that and change that. And I'm like, I don't know. I get concerned about it because a lot of those people with that mentality are like the stone's already rolled away. We have a breakthrough. Like I have total access to God. The only one that can keep me from him is me not believing I can go to him. That's the only thing that can keep me from him is me believing I can't go to him. I have total access to God. He is my breakthrough. He raised from the dead. There's life inside of me. I have his word now that I can fill my heart with to stay focused and sharp and edified and keep truth in front of me. You smell out every lie and you keep on running the race set before you. Come on, that's just healthy Christian living. And I know to some it makes it sound so simple when they're going through trials, but there's an answer in every trial. This truth is what you live through. It's what you look through. It's what makes you run the race. So I want you to see a couple things because it's on my heart today. I'm sitting here in 1 Peter 1. So if you'll look at that with me, It was on my heart. I was reading it and I was like, you want me to start here? I feel like I should start here. There's a lot of scriptures I could read right now that make this statement. As you're finding 1 Peter 1, find 1 Peter 1, and we'll start right there. I want you to understand that we'll just go there. We'll read that in a minute. I like when I get instructions. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, who according to his abundant mercy has birthed us again and begotten us again into a living hope. You guys, man, it's up here. I like you guys put this up here. Let's just read it together. We'll all see it together. We'll see it's in the Bible. I like this, man. And you know, it's just not me making it up. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has birthed us or begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Man, this hope is alive. Jesus Christ from the dead. You can just scroll with me. To an inheritance. Man, that's amazing. Incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it's not going to fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Like, that sounds like a wrap. Like, if you believe that, that's pretty amazing. If you believe that. Now, if you're going to let now matter more than what you're living in and living towards, you know, you can let things matter more than what matters most. You can let life speak way louder than truth. Yeah? You can let how it's going decide how you're doing. Real easy if you don't stay sharp and close to God and fellowship and communion with God. You hear what I'm saying? Like, a lot of people, how they're doing is determined by how it's unfolding right now in their life. So I've learned over the years, 26 years I've been saved, you ask somebody how they're doing, they normally tell you their two biggest challenges and say, keep me in prayer. That's a common answer. Their two biggest trials and keep me in prayer. Which means we're assessing how we're doing by how it's going instead of who he is in us and why. And then we're missing the point. So in a trial, we get overwhelmed and we become a product of the trial. Now the light's not even shining. Now we can't impact. We can't multiply. Are you with me? Come on, this stuff's real. I talk about it all the time. I don't talk about anything else. I talk about it all the time because I see how quickly we slip into these mentalities. When I travel all over the country, this kind of mentality is prevalent where everybody's just waiting for the breakthrough, for God to show up. He's here. He's here. And I understand there's times that you're waiting on God for more provision or for a promotion. But man, in the middle of waiting for that, make sure you're shining in that season. Make sure you're walking in the light as he's in the light, that you're not sitting just grayed out waiting for a phone call and the promotion to come through and then go, wow, yay, God. See, there was times Paul said, I have plenty. And there's times I flat out don't have enough. But none of those things change anything. He talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to see this. It doesn't fail. This is a wrap, man. This is like, you know what I like when I read stuff like this? And I know this will sound corny to some, but we're not going to be celebrating in heaven and it's really like overwhelmed with God. I don't know how do we know what it's going to be like? I mean, just standing in the absolute presence of Almighty God. And being invited there, like wearing wedding clothes, eating for 7 years at a table. Guys, you smorgasbord people, buffet all you can eat, you should be pumped. Now, you can't get saved just for that feast. You get saved to look like Jesus, don't you? Get saved for the meal. 7 years. There's some things I know going to be on that table. At least in front of me. You might have your thing. But wouldn't it be amazing to have your favorite thing there? You celebrate, did you eat it? And just one more is there. For 7 years? Just a feast with the Lamb. Dude, I'm so glad you're in. You're on time, man. You're going to make the feast. He said they just got saved a week ago. But But this is a wrap. See, I like to live from this place. And don't hear me. I'm not popping off. I'm not trying to just speak high spiritual-minded things. I would love us to get this. I say it a lot. If we get it, I might not even have to say it. We already won. You got what I'm talking about? Like, we already won. I understand we're walking our life, but what we're walking out is we want to shine in the midst of everything. Just because you got a trial, a thing going on even in your body, we won. Like, nothing. You see that? Incorruptible, undefiled. It's not going to fade away. It's a lock. We already won. I would love to see us live from a place of absolute confidence that we already have victory through Christ Jesus that we can't lose. Like, the worst that could happen is my natural physical life would end in the natural. That's the worst that can happen, but it's a transition to the presence of the Lord. I can't lose. Sentiment says my family would miss me. Maybe somebody here would miss me. I don't know. My family would miss me. They couldn't talk to me, couldn't call me, but hopefully they understand that they can't lose, that we didn't lose. You know what happens when we lose loved ones? Our minds spin, we ask so many questions, we get confused, our spiritual life wanes, and next thing you know, we aren't even pursuing God because we're in a quandary and we're living in loss instead of victory. And all of a sudden we forget eternal life. And we forget that he paid a price that death would be swallowed up, and it's never about death. But be honest with me, a lot of times we make it about death. So I talk about this stuff a lot. I don't know, man, it goes way back. I had a home group way back. I don't know if anybody's here that ever came to my home group at home, but it was a pretty wild and fun time. I was young in the Lord and growing, and people came to my home. It was fun. It was like over 200 people came to my home in a short period of time. Like, in about 2 years, we raised up leaders and multiplied it like 4 times and told people, look, it's not just about coming to our home. It's about growing in truth and opening up your homes and having more homes. We were just going to cover the earth with homes filled with Jesus, right? But we were doing this home group, and I remember one day I just had such a revelation that we already won, that my life's not my own, that we can't lose. And my home was so crowded that day. I tell this story a lot because I was so passionate, and I know you can't picture me that passionate, but my home was so full of people. They were up the steps and in our blue room. They were in our dining room. There was just more people than we really anticipated to be there, but they were there. So I was on my knees in between feet and legs. I didn't have much space. So I'm talking to everybody in my living room from my knees. And they're all there, all excited. Yay. And they're looking for words and knowledge, and we're going to probably pray for the sick, and they're excited. I'm weeping. I'm having an experience with Jesus in the bedroom. And I felt bad for the people after it was over. I said, Lord, maybe that wasn't the message for the night. Maybe that was just for me. Cause everybody's like, cause I'm here and my wife's sitting there, and I the passion was on me beyond description. And I had this little button shirt, you know, it had little buttons on it. I was clutching it. And I said, you see my wife right there? That's my wife. And I'm crying. I said, I love her so much. I said, she's the wife of my youth. She's the mother of our 2 children. And for the first time in my life, I understand love, and I love her. And I'm like, and she's just sitting there like, love you too, honey. I pointed to my kids and I said, and they're my children. I said, I love my children. They're a gift to me. And boom, boom, boom. And I said, but listen to me. And I'm crying. And I said, you take her from me. I said that. People are like, no, because we're praying the total opposite. You take them children from me. You burn down this house. And I went, and the button started bright. It was such a good visual. It was timely. I didn't try it. I said, you take this shirt, poing, 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 off my back. And I leaned in and said, you can't stop me now in him, because I see why he's in me. And everybody was like, I don't think we came for this message, brother. I don't know what you're preaching right now, but we want blessings and full vats and barns and protection. That's what everybody was doing. I don't know where you found that message, but we want the blessing of the Lord. That is the blessing of the Lord. to not love my own life unto death, to actually be free, because it's never about me. It's always about him and his great name. So all my decisions, all my responses will flow out of that revelation, that truth, and that perspective. So if that's real in me, if I've spent time with him and seek first the kingdom of God is actually the priority motive of my life, then even in hardship and trial and loss and unexplainable trauma, I always have a response that's going to bring glory to his name. So my response, even in the midst of loss, it's going to have a positive effect, and it's going to bring life. You get what I'm saying? It's really important, guys. And we have a hard time with these messages because we've been so geared to blessings, provision, protection, and everything God's going to do for us to make our lives fuller and fatter in circumstance. Not fatter in physical stature. Fuller and fatter in the land. Right? It's not why we're saved. You're not saved to just always get the job that you hoped for. You're not saved to make the money that you always want. I know people preach this stuff, but listen, if that ain't happening for you and your countenance drops, then that's idolatry. That thing matters more than manifesting him. And all of a sudden, what you get from him is your priority instead of what you become because of him. And what you become is the highest priority. So I want you to see the scripture. Oh, that's right. We're reading up here. Okay, verse 5. It'll still be there. Verse 5's there. Look, it's still there. Hasn't changed. We had one up there. Romans 6 stayed really humble today and didn't get offended at me because we had it up there forever. And when we went to it, my goodness, it said the same thing. It was amazing. Look, so we have this reserved in heaven for us, and what are we kept by? We're kept by the power of God through. So, now watch, it's through faith. So the power of God's real, but it comes through faith. So you have to live by faith. You have to believe the motive that we're talking about. You have to understand you love not your own life unto death. Sometimes in the midst of real loss and sorrow, like if you lose somebody really dear to your life, and you got their pictures all hanging up because you're saying you want to remember them, and it's throwing you in depression, and all you do is cry as you walk through your house. You probably ought to take the pictures down for a moment and just get a grip on the truth, because the person you're crying like that for wouldn't even want you doing that. They'd be telling you to knock it off. It's not honoring the person. It's actually slowly being deceived. You should be able to walk by that picture, and even though you miss them and you can weep, and it's not wrong to cry, we're not too big to miss somebody. Come on, physical loss is real. But you should be able to look at that picture in this truth I'm telling you and say, wow, Father, I miss them so much, it feels way too soon. Man, I wish I could hug them right now. But you know what? I'm so thankful for their life, and I'm so glad that their life was and that I was in their life. And God, even what I gleaned and even this, and God, you've been so good. And all of a sudden, there's this thankfulness, and there's this true sense of honor that's coming out of your heart in the midst of something that could crush you if you didn't have faith. Are you with me? Man, I've watched a lot of good-hearted, well-intended people get crushed by one circumstance and ride that brokenness for a long time. This one event, this one thing. And the whole time Jesus was Lord. And the whole time there's a higher response. I hope it's okay to just talk plain like that. I'm not being insensitive if we've had hard times. We've all lost people. Some of us have lost children. I've never lost a child, so I can't tell you I know what that's like. I'm just telling you I know there's an answer. It's got to be very challenging. But there is an answer. Make sense? I mean, say we got little Billy in the family, and he's the life of the party, and he's 4. And we can't all wait to get together and gather because we don't all see him as much as we could because they don't live as close as we wish they would. But man, Thanksgiving, we can't wait because little Billy's going to be there. He's the life of the party. Everybody's got to hug him. He's running around. We're all catching up. And he's like, hey, hey, hey. And all of a sudden we lose Billy. Sickness, tragedy, car, something. And now you get there in Thanksgiving. You know what we try to do? We try to ignore it, hold it, not acknowledge it like it's ever going to go away. So we don't want to mention Billy because everybody will cry. You mention Billy and mom's in the kitchen and grandma's going, And mom's, stop it. Seriously? You can't tell me you can ignore his little chair's empty. It's real. It's heartbreaking, and it's too soon, and it's tragic. He's four, and he's the life of the party, and we love him, and he had a destiny, and now he's not with us. How do you handle stuff like that and still move forward and keep a healthy perspective on God? You understand he's the author and giver of life. You understand nobody would even be on this earth if it wasn't for him, that he has a plan. We're going to stick with his plan. We're not going to judge him. We're not going to get hurt, angry at him, stereotype him. We're not going to make the gifts he gave us an idolatry at the expense of him. So in that day, somebody should lift their voice and say, listen, guys, on Thanksgiving Day, look, I know there's a weird sense of quietness in the room right now, but let's just get real. We're all broken that Billy isn't here. Somebody should just lift their voice and say, but I'd like you to just, let's all gather together. Can we hold hands? And now all of a sudden, four people are crying hard. Look, guys, there's no way to ignore it. He's not here. We can't ignore it. We're not just going to sit in silence and stuff our feelings. Let's hold hands and let's just look up to him, the one that gave life, the one that gave Billy, the one that has Billy preserved, undefiled and incorruptible for all time. That one that's keeping our buddy Billy right now in his presence. Father, thank you for the life of Billy. And all of a sudden you begin to thank, and it's like a memorial to Billy and an honor to God, because we are not going to turn our hearts from the only one that's good. Are you with me? If not, we're going to be driven by sentiment our whole lives, and we're going to hold him subject to fulfill our desires and our feelings. And if not, we have issues. I've seen countless people that go to church that have issues with God. I've met countless people flying, sitting on airplanes. I get talking. You mention the Lord. Boom. They shut down. Why? They're mad at him. They're confused. Everybody growing up in life projects that every bad thing is God. It's the devil's lie. Every bad thing is God. Well, God let it happen. Well, he allowed it. Well, he let it happen. Well, he allowed it. I've met teenagers. They didn't want nothing to do with God. And all of a sudden they break down and cry and say, because he let my parents get divorced. So they wanted, their mind is that he's so supernatural supposed to be that he could just take the heads and hearts of his parents and scramble them and go, you will be together. And because he didn't do that, I got issues. Oh, I've met countless situations like that. You wouldn't even probably believe some of the stories, the mentalities, and how God takes the blame and the rap all the time. I want to be in a position in my life, people, my wife, my children, my house, the shirt on my back. You can't stop what I see now. I'm going to live the same. Nothing changes about purpose or destiny, no matter what I face along the way. I want that tenacity in my heart. I want that kind of faith in my life. I'm not telling you, you know, you have to jump and go, rah, rah, yay, Dan, I'm on this with you, but I'm inviting you to come along. Yeah? I don't feel, I'm 26 years saved. That's not eternity. That's not a long time, but it's a long enough time to know your own heart and yourself. And, I don't feel like I have less zeal than I ever had. I don't feel like life's been chipping away. I've certainly experienced a little bit of life in 26 years, but I don't feel like it's had any power to tame down or tone down what I've seen for a long time. And when I'm talking like that, I'm getting funny inside, so I'm trying to behave. No, I am, because there's freedom in my life. And it's hard to tell people, hey, you're free. There's just freedom in my life. There's freedom in what I believe. I'm not bound by words and stuff and looks and people and things, and you're not going to forsake me. You're not going to reject me. You're not going to. I did not wake up to be those things. I woke up to follow him, and that's what you got to live with, or don't come when I'm in town. Because it's what you've got to live with. I didn't wake up to be loved by you. I woke up to follow him. And it's the freest thing I've ever experienced for 26 years. So here I am running hard and traveling and people and stuff, and I'm not hurt. I'm not jaded. I don't have bad memories. I'm not like Pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. I've heard that phrase quite a few times in back rooms. Having the time of my life. Because the whole time, no matter what unfolded, he hasn't changed. And the why behind it hasn't changed. And the purpose of it hasn't changed. So if I keep my eyes on truth, I won't change either. You got it? Okay, so let's look at this. So we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what it's really all about, boom, we're going to see it. No, you're good. In this you greatly rejoice. Look, we're sealed, sealed deal. We already won. Watch. In that truth, you have to rejoice. Is the Bible teaching us this? It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. It ain't fading away. You've been sealed forever in the blood of Jesus through the love of God. Did we read that? Okay. So in that, yay, you rejoice. In that, woohoo, right? Though now, right now. See, you can't let now take over forever, eternity, for all time. You can't let a window called now supersede and override what makes you greatly rejoice about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But see, so many people get tricked into living for the now. They forget they're living for that day. So they get tricked into like, what about now and how I feel now and what they did now and I don't have money now and I don't, where I do now. And they're just living for the now to change at the expense of what this is here for and what this can look like. When you get there, you want a legacy. When you get there, you want well done. I promise. Let's not compromise and just live to get by when we're going to stand before him on that day and answer for how we believed and what we did with this little window called life. It's just a little window called life. Here today, gone tomorrow. Come on, it's a flying by. Yeah, I was like 8 and I met a kid that was 15 at a house we were visiting and he became my instant idol, man. He's almost touching the rim. He's shooting from 3 points. I'm 8. I'm heaving to just get it up there. And I'm like, wow, that dude is awesome. And he's 15 and I'm 8 and I'm like, I'll never be 15. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I will never, ever be 15. That's like way out there, dude. Like before I'm 15, I gotta be 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. What? I'll never be 15. One day I realized I was 30. And I said, wait a minute, what happened? Because now I'm twice of what I'll never be. And this December, I'll be 4 times what I'll never be. And I don't know where it went. I don't know how it happens like that. But isn't it funny how we are? Like really wishing our life away? Can't wait till I'm a teenager. Can't wait till I'm 16 so I can drive. Can't wait till I'm 18 so I'm an adult and I don't have to listen to my parents. And then 21, wrong reasons. And then after 21, there's no goals. And now you're going, whoa, oh, stop, no. 25, 30, 35, 40. And everything you said was old and ancient of days and a fossil, you're becoming. Like overnight. Who knows I'm telling the truth? And nobody's looking, and you're looking in the mirror sideways. The guys are like, because they're 30 now, and they're like, oh, dude, that's a little more than it was. And then they're 35, and they're like, how come I can lose it everywhere but here or there? But, man, you just couldn't wait to get older. Though now, it's just now, it's a little while. See, life is a wisp and vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. A year, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. Whew. Come on, our lives are flying. Though now, look at this. You ought to grab this with me for I'll bet you we can endure a little while for the sake of forever. Don't you think? Paul, oh, we can look at it. Okay. If need be, that's an interesting phrase, if need be. Wow. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Next verse. Huh. So I wonder why God doesn't stop that stuff. It doesn't say God's promoting it. It doesn't say he did it. Why doesn't he stop it? That the genuineness of your... See, faith is an expression. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith isn't some blind thing that you just lay claim to with your words. Faith is how you conduct your life. And the trials come, and the genuineness of your faith is revealed through that trial. And your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, even though the gold's tested by fire. And your faith, which is more precious than gold, the intention is that your faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, I knew what it said. I read this before. Can you back that up? Can you back that up to where it was? Yeah. This is amazing. That the genuineness of your faith, the just shall live by, it's impossible to please God without. See, being much more precious than your natural provision, circumstances, or the things you think are important in the now. Your faith is greater than gold. Your faith is greater than finances. Your faith is greater than a new house. Your faith is greater than a new vehicle. Your faith. And that your faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Watch. Not that your faith be found to the answer of your prayer. That your faith be found to the honor of God because it's founded in truth. So he's your shepherd, you shall not want. Some people's faith is what they call faith is actually wanting. It's wanting. Like if you need something and you're not content until you get it, it's not cool. If you can't be free until your spouse changes, you're letting your spouse be more influential in your life than truth in Jesus. Well, you don't know how it is living with them. If they start to change, I just need them to change. Just pray that they change. You don't know what it's like. I can't this unless they change. How am I supposed to go after God and do when they don't want? I'm just kind of chilling right now, waiting for them to get on page. You ever hear anybody talk like that? That's deception. It doesn't mean you project on your spouse. Doesn't mean you hate your spouse. Doesn't mean you say, fine, you don't want Jesus. No. There's a way for you. Look, nobody can keep you from him but you, believing you can't be with him. My whole family could be against the Lord. I can know him. I can have his peace in my heart. I could lay beside my wife in bed and have his presence full in my heart, even if she didn't want anything to do with him. And I promise you, people in marriages like that let that matter more than their relationship with Jesus, and they let faith get quenched by the reality of now. I know because I've counseled and I've pastored. See, my wife, my whole family was here first service. So she left now so I can. There was a season. Don't tell her I said this. There was a season in our lives where she got confused and deceived. She was reading Todd's testimony book. She was crying. I said, wow, that book's getting you. She said, I just realized how much I missed, how gone I was and how deceived I was. She said, that whole season is like a blur and a blank page to me. She said, I don't even remember this stuff. I don't even know that none of this is happening, and it was happening right in front of me. Because she was so in turmoil with her own identity, wrong believing, and her identity and her esteem. And she just believed that everybody that said hi to her was being rhetorical and said hi to her because she was my wife. I said, honey, that's ludicrous. People love you. She said, no, they are supposed to love me because I'm with you and they love you. I said, honey, are you serious? You can't possibly believe that. And when I looked into her eyes, I realized she believed that. And it cost her 8 years, 8 years of her life. It cost her. Now, God's redemptive. My wife's amazing. My wife is precious. She's doing so good. You would want her to pray for you. She's got the, I'm not saying this because she's my wife. I'm around her all the time. She's got the kindest, selfless, most selfless, loving heart of anyone I know. My wife's incredible. She will weep over somebody else's thing. Like, I'll say something and she'll start crying and just go to the couch and start praying. And she doesn't even know the people at all. I just tell them what's going on and she'll say, really? They what? I say, yeah, we'll pray. She'll just cry and go pray. The people can't just cry like that unless she's just full of compassion. That's my wife. But there was a season where it wasn't like that, where she was concerned. There was a season where she didn't realize how hard she was going against the grain. And if I didn't understand what I preached, she'd have been putting pressure on me. Because I already got enough on my plate. Pastoring, ministry, people, the appearance, not wanting to even come to church, full-time pastor, not coming to services, my own wife. Where's your wife? How's your wife? What's going on with your wife? Come on. If I didn't understand the passion of what I preach, never made it through that season. Because both my children decided to make terrible decisions at the same time. You see why I'm passionate about what I preach? Because I walked right through that in this truth. And I want you to believe this truth because you walk through anything. Or I'm calling Matt saying, you need to pray for me. If she don't change soon, I'm going to fall apart, dude. I can only handle so much. A guy can only carry so much. I don't know why God's letting this happen and why it's lasting so long, but I got enough going right now. I don't need this weight on my shoulders, my own wife, who's supposed to be my helpmate. I wouldn't even know how to make that phone call, even though he would probably steer me in the right direction. I wouldn't know how to make the phone call because I never felt like I needed to make that phone call. Because the whole time it's happening, I understand why I'm alive and why he lives in me. And I'm not alive for her to love me. I'm alive to be like Jesus, period. Period. She doesn't owe me a thing. So she can't hurt, break my heart, wear me out, run me thin. That's why 8 years isn't a long time. Because truth doesn't know time. So why do we let time change truth? Wonder if God let time change his thoughts towards you. Ooh. Come on, this is plain. This isn't hard to hear. This is life-giving. I just don't want to get caught and find out one day I was letting things matter more than what mattered most. And that I missed the point along the way. Because now, for a little while, if need be. Okay, the next verse after the revelation of Christ. Oh, whom having not seen, you love. Yeah, I love you. Though now you do not see him. Whoever said, well, I don't know where God is in this. Whoever couldn't find God in the moment. Like, Lord, you're not in this at all, right? So you know, you've not seen him, yet you love him. And even now, you're not seeing him. It doesn't look like he's yet believing. This is huge, guys. Yet believing. Don't let anybody talk you out of this and say this is wishful thinking, blind faith, you know. Just putting down believing. Believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Oh, my goodness. In the trial? Joy inexpressible? In the moment, in that now where you're with various trials, you can actually have joy inexpressible, full of glory? Sounds like it. Receiving the end result, the consummation, some translations say, of your faith. So your faith has a purpose. Hyphen. You're going to receive the end result of your faith. Look at this. The salvation, the soteria of your soul, the healing, the deliverance, the restoration, the made whole, the kept safe and sound of your soul. Not your spirit, your soul. Your mind, your emotions. Who knows that with Adam's sin, maybe you don't know this, and you got born again, everything's supposed to change. When you got born into Adam, your soul was perverted. You were self-centered. I was self-centered. Anger was normal. I didn't have to practice it or study it. It came with the package. Why? Because you rub me wrong, you're going to know it. From the time my little cuppy got taken from me, from the time I dropped my binky, yeah? Come on, God didn't do that. Adam did that. Mine, me. Kids are precious. They just got to get born again. So manifest Jesus to your children. Because children from a young age, me, mine, no, I want, whatever. And they don't even realize it. It just feels normal. And they're right when they're doing it. And the whole world revolves around them. And nothing matters but how they feel right now. No sense of family. No understanding. You've seen a child, a small child, disrupt the whole family that doesn't know how to handle a disrupted child. You got that poor mama at the grocery store. She's going through the line. And her little girl, sweet little girl. You know, you just looked at her and she went. And now she's like, Mom. I want that. Honey, I told you not to do this at the checkout anymore. You had enough and yesterday and no. Your answer, but I want it. I want it. Stop. Stop. I want it. I want that lollipop, Mom. You're not getting, girl, I'm telling you, if you put me in this and I get you out to that car, I'm telling you, girl, don't you hurt. Here. But if you ever do this again to me, I'm telling you. Who's ever seen this stuff? That came from Adam. God didn't make us that way. God made us in his image. He's not bawling and squalling. He's not saying, I can't believe you hurt my feelings. You read my Bible and you know what you were supposed to do and you didn't do it and I'm mad at you. It's good I don't slumber or you'd keep me up night after night after night. And I'm getting a little bit tired of you. It's ridiculous when you put that in God's mouth. Why isn't it ridiculous in your and my mouth? We're made for his image and he didn't teach us that. Why do we just call it normal? No, it's called Adam and perversion. And there's a salvation of the soul that's necessary. That where the gospel changes the motive of where you live from. So that all your responses in life look different than they used to. Where discouragement isn't even in your... Where despair isn't even in you. Where offense and hurt and unforgiveness isn't even in you. You get it? Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul. What's he saying to the Christian? That discouraged and weary is deception and you don't ever have to live there if you keep your eyes on him. Come on, that's just clear. Is it that late? Wow. I'm so sorry. We'll stop. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I didn't know it was that late. What time does this service usually end? 1:30. Are you serious? Oh, did we start that late? I'm not usually here. Like, I got so scared. I mean, that just like wanted to shut me down, but I don't feel shut down. So I was nervous. I'm not going to be nervous now. 2 Corinthians 4, real quick. Real quick. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 4, you have to understand that Jesus said something in John 16. He said, in me, you have peace. In the world, watch, you will have. have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He said, in me you have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. You know what we do when we hear that? Don't give me bad forecasts. Don't wrongly negative prophesy. No, he's just giving you a heads up. He says, hey, in me you have peace, so stay in me. Because in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Watch. I have overcome. Okay, wait. If you overcame the world, why do I have tribulation? He's not talking about your trouble going away. I've overcome the world. What's he saying? I showed you the way. I changed your perspective, your mind, your motive, the why behind your life. I've overcome the world. The world doesn't have to own you and rule you anymore. You don't have to be a product of what you're going through. You'd be a product of what I've went through. I put who I am in you. I showed you the way. I'm the truth. And through me, you have life. Right? So he says, in me, you have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Come on, he's my rock. He's my strong tower. He's my fortress. He's my place of refuge. All these phrases are in your Bible. What's that mean? That means I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. I'm not living from the same view I used to have. I'm not limited anymore. I understand my place. I understand why he's in me. So when my wife is in that situation and both my kids make these decisions, it doesn't change the truth. Watch. Doesn't mean I'm a bad dad. Doesn't mean I'm a failing husband. Doesn't mean I'm a poor Christian. Because that's what people do. When their children make mistakes, they get condemned. Is God the greatest father? So listen how emphatic you answered that. You all felt like you had to. Yes. Yes. I saw you. Yes. That was good. Because he is. Does he need a parenting program? That's silly. But isn't it amazing? Not everybody's running to his lap to sit. So maybe it's not an issue with the fathers. Maybe it's an issue with sonship and belonging and finding your place and family. Is God the greatest father? Then why isn't everybody running to his lap to sit? We always think that if the children don't run to the father, it's a reflection of the father. Fathers have a lot of pressure in the theology that's in the church. I told you about a book a guy handed me when my wife was in the middle of that stuff. He handed me a book at church and he said, you can find a true man of God by the countenance of his wife. That's the book he handed me when my wife was in the deepest, darkest lie of her life. And I'm doing nothing but loving her. And he hands me a book to suggest that you're not really a man of God because your wife doesn't look well. We think because we fall in love with Jesus, everybody that knows us is going to fall in love with Jesus. No, they might get confronted, feel uncomfortable, be challenged by your change. And they might not be in a season to rejoice with you. And they might even fight against what you're pursuing. But if it's real and sincere and all about him and you're not doing it to project or to make a statement, then you'll run well and time will tell. You're in this for keeps. Yay. So here we are all these years later. We've come around full circle. My children are doing well. My boy's married. He's in church standing behind me. I come over. He says, Dad, that was so powerful. And my boy, my son watches me on YouTube. It's so funny. He just watches his dad on YouTube. I just think that's funny. When he was growing up, he was resenting I was his dad because he felt like my life pressured his. And he always felt angry. And I'd say, where is this anger coming from, buddy? Why? Who just died, whatever. And after he already, rather than talk about it then, he manifested the anger in different forms. And then when he came through all that, he told me where the anger came from. That he resented being my son because of what I live and who I am. And it put pressure on his life, telling him, you have to do Jesus because of who your dad is. And instead of saying, I get to know Jesus, and I want to know Jesus and enjoy my own relationship, it turned into I have to do Jesus, dutiful, obligatory, because of who my dad is. So who do you resent? Your dad that's putting the obligatory feeling on you. So now he's running in a road, in a direction he's never created to run because he's deceived. So if I'm interpreting this and my house is blown up and all of a sudden I'm a poor husband, I'm a failure as a dad, boy, probably ought to pack it in. You know, a thought that came to my life when all that was going on? Straight up devil. When you were living selfish and self-centered, your wife didn't want to be around you. You'd walk in a room and your kids would go out of the room. Now you're completely surrendered and totally in love with Jesus and ready to live his will. And your wife doesn't want to be around you and your kids run out of the room. What'd you gain? Yeah. See, that's where the devil messes up because he thinks every man's selfish. When you say, what'd you gain? That's a no-brainer. I didn't get saved so my family loves me or likes me. I got saved to become the man that he created me to be and that he paid for, so that I could walk out his will all the days of my life and bring his name glory and honor, so that for all time my life would have mattered where his name's concerned. Yay. I didn't get saved to go to heaven. I got saved for heaven to come into me so that I could live out Jesus. Okay? I'll be done because Matt told me 1:30 is cool, and that sure did relieve me. No, you could you tell how shook I was? I was so not done, but man, I was like, is it that? So I'm not used to a service this late. I was like, 1:17? You guys know Paul, right? I mean, think of Paul and Silas. These guys go into this place. This lady's demonized. She's following them around. Paul finally turns to her, rebukes this thing, comes out of her. And then the people of the town are just afraid of Paul and Silas. They're freaked out, whatever. It's just persecution. They go to the authorities of the town and say, these men are causing exceeding trouble. Like they are really troubling this town. And they said, okay, whip them, put them in jail. So they just found them guilty just by the people's decrees. They whipped them soundly, whipped them good. Like with, man, the things they used, that's not fun. They whip them, their backs got to be laid open. They're chained to a wall, and it wasn't common day prison. It was probably a carved out, chiseled out cave. It was probably damp and nasty because there's prison cells there. They probably, in those days, just let them go to the bathroom right where they were. Come on, think with me. So they're hanging, they're chained to the wall. Their backs are ripped open from whips. All they were doing, Dave, was preaching Jesus. All they were doing was helping a lady get delivered. And now they're beat up and they're in a prison. So in today's Christian world, you got to make sure this doesn't happen to you, that you're not chained to that wall going, man, God, I don't know where you've been in my life, why you're not protecting me. All I'm trying to do is win some souls and save some people. You said you're my rear guard. It don't feel like it. God, you got to protect me. I'm never stepping out again if I have to go through this again. I don't know where you're at, God, what I did to cause you to forsake me like this. Man, that's good stuff. Because you know what they were doing? Singing praises to him. Why? Because their life's not their own. That lady's free. These people don't understand. They whooped them good. That ain't cool. I don't think they're excited about getting whooped good. But they're excited about the gospel and being in the world and not of the world. They have a higher vision. So in Jesus, they have peace. But in the world, they have tribulation. So they're of good cheer. Because Jesus has overcome the world. You get it? So they're singing praises and worshiping. And every prisoner is taking note. And going, how can they maintain that disposition? Why are they thanking God? Why ain't they angry at God? Doesn't look like God's really protecting them. How could they be? God came and shook that place. He did. He shook that place. And the anointing that was there and on their lives didn't just open their prison up. It didn't just get their chains loose. Every door opened. Every bondage was over. Everyone. And then the prison guard, because he's responsible and he knows how hardcore it is in those days. It doesn't even matter if there's an earthquake. If you let a prisoner get away, it don't matter if it's an earthquake. You were on duty. He got away. Kill him. They would kill the guard. So the guard is ready to fall on his own sword when he goes running in and says, what happened? and he sees all the doors open. I lost them all. He's going to just fall on his sword because what they would have done to him would have been worse. And Paul yells to him and says, hey, friend, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're all here. And he goes, like they didn't head for the hills. They're all right there. And the dude's like, what must I do to be saved? See, I think we think we're supposed to evangelize like crazy and try to get a head nod from a person. I think they understood that their life was so transformed. Their life was going to impact people so much that they would just jump in the boat and say, how can I live like I see you living? How can I have an attitude like you have? Because I have never had an attitude like that. See, in the Bible, in Acts, time and time again, when there was salvation, the people were asking how to be saved because of the demonstration of life. I think we miss that in today's evangelism. I think we have more of an emphasis on trying to get everybody to hear a message that they can say yes to instead of living a life that they desire. I know, I can feel that challenging, folks. It's all right. Watch this. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul said, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is Paul writing. This is his ministry. You want to be a ministry? This is Paul's ministry. We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus, also may be known to us and manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Why? Through example. Through, do you know how in the Bible it shows how Paul got to the guards? How his life affected everybody around him. You look at his conversation with King Agrippa. King Agrippa was touched by Paul's life. It's just fun, man. And Paul was constantly suffering and beat and chained and stoned. And we don't get that. We don't understand that some of that, if that was happening to us, we'd be wondering where God is and why he forsook us and why he's allowing people to do all these things. And I mean, come on, guys, we can wake up with a pain on the right side of our head and it can ruin our disposition the whole day. I'm just saying. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's where he's living. That's that uncorrupted, undefiled. You can't let now change that. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, I love this. You got to get this. For our light affliction. Don't you got to love Paul? That list he just wrote is light affliction. Stoned, deemed dead, whipped 40 minus one a whole bunch of times and beat by rods a whole bunch of times. Can you imagine when they whip you with that cat of nine tail thing? If you see in history how that thing is, you ought to look that up and see how they put the bone shards and the things in there. And when they hit you good. A lot of men through history, it's recorded, died from the 39 stripes. A lot of people didn't live through the whipping of the 39 stripes. It killed most men. Could you imagine getting whipped 39 times, standing up and living for your faith strong after 39 lashes into a place where now it's coming again because of what you believe and are standing for, because you haven't compromised. And now you know they're going to tear open your shirt and 39 more times they're going to do what they did before, knowing what's coming. And then a third time, they're going to tear your shirt again because you will not compromise, because you're calling it light affliction compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. I would say that's called faith. Come on, be honest. If Jesus told you to evangelize today and you're at a red light and there's this big dude with cut off t-shirt standing there, he's got a big old nasty demon tattoo on his bicep, And he turned his arm and the face moved. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to go tell him I love him. Please, quick, go tell him I love him. He's going to punch you in the mouth. He'll get thrown by it. He's going to nail you dead straight in the mouth, but just tell him you love him or that I love him. Most of us would say, get behind me, Satan, and we'd pray from the car, intercede, and pray as we're driving. But what would it look like if you run over to him, park your car, and you say, hey, listen, I was just in my car and it just flooded my heart. I needed to tell you this today, man. Jesus really, really loves you. What? You? Bam! Whap! Blood running. And you look and say, listen, dude, it doesn't change his love. He loves you. Have a great day. And you walk back to your car. I promise you that's going to get him. Wonder if that's higher evangelism
than waiting till he's ready.
I'm just telling you, most of us wouldn't go do it if we knew we were getting punched in the mouth. We are very self-preserving and won't admit it. We haven't surrendered like we say. Eternal weight, light affliction. It's a moment. It's a moment. What you're going through right now, I know it feels like it's a long time. That 8 years, if you don't have a revelation, it could feel like eternity. But the truth is, it's a what? It's in the light of eternity, 8 years doesn't even mark the map. Your life, if this is say you live to 80, 80 years doesn't even show up on the map of eternity. You can't even find 80 years. The decibel would be too small.
You get it?
And it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are, the things which are not seen are. Isn't that good? Come on, guys. So what's the message? Live by faith and don't grow weary in well-doing and guard your heart because out of your heart flows the issues of life. And don't ever get tricked into letting things matter more than what matters most. It can seem like everybody around you doesn't care and you're still called to carry the light and walk in the light and live Jesus Christ. Everybody in your family could be against him. And you're still called to love them and be filled with him. Yeah? Don't make your spirituality conditional on another. Don't say, well, you don't know how hard it is to live with them. You better be thankful God never said that about you. Boy, I've been living in them for the last 3 years. This is a crowded, tough apartment and I don't like it. Roaches and rats and stink. I'm just kidding. Wonder if God wasn't happy with where he lived and it was you. It can't be possible, can it? Because he loves you and he lives in you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't you get tricked into thinking something he can't think, saying something, believing something he isn't. Don't say you don't know what it's like living with them. He would never say that about you. Don't give up on anybody because he never gave up on you. Don't say if they were going to change, they'd have changed by now. If he'd have said that about you, you're lost. Please, let's not grow weary in well-doing. And let's live to the honor of the blood that was shed for us and the praise and the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And let's taxi through every trial. And through faith and prayer and communion with God, let him teach us how to not feel sorry for ourselves, how to be healthy and strong without being in denial, but where it's legitimate and it's real faith. You with me? This is the stuff I feel in my heart right now. I got like three other scriptures I could read, but I'm not, because now I'm 8 minutes past the half hour. But I feel a lot better, Matt. You helped me. Oh. You all good? We can live this life, guys. The just shall live by, and everybody has a measure. The Bible says that. Don't let life squeeze out your faith. Don't believe you can't believe. So have fellowship with God. Get close to him. Be with him intimately all the time. Learn to talk to him. Don't just pray your list to God. That can be very impersonal. Don't just play songs that talk about him and listen to sermons that talk about him. Talk to him. Sing to him. If a song touches your heart, say, wow, that's amazing how you see me that way. Wow, Jesus, what you did is, and let the truth build in your heart through communion with God. Does it make sense? Why don't you stand to your feet with me? We're going to close. Just a good exhortation word, whole lot different service than this morning. Maybe God just sees he has a whole room of warriors and soldiers and he wants to make sure you're prepared for battle. Amen. Yeah, don't ever think that God spoke a word because you're missing it. Wonder if God speaks a word of revolution because he found revolutionists. Wonder if he speaks a word because people are willing to wear it. Don't always just think, boy, somebody said, why'd he come back to our church again? Wow, we must really need it. It's amazing how we're conditioned to think negative. So when you hear a word that's straight like this and challenging like this and convicting like this, it shouldn't be that challenging, really. It's just convicting. It makes us think about where I'm at right now. So you talk to him. Take while they're playing sweet like that, you just talk to him. And if you're in and you're hearing what, and you want to live that way, you tell him that right now. That's how you should respond. Like, Lord, man, I want this. Like we sang it, you be the center of my life. Teach me to seek first the kingdom and not seek my own well-being. I don't want to get tricked into my own well-being, but I have a greater confidence in you instructing me and leading me than me missing it and messing up. So I'm not going to be weakness and problem conscious here. I'm trusting that you're going to father me in the best understanding. I'm saying yes to a message like this. And I don't want things to matter more that don't matter most. And I don't want let where somebody is or isn't determine where I am if you're the Lord of my life. So empower me and help me to live this way so that my life truly does make a difference. So that in that day, I find that I did live to the honor and praise and glory of your name. That when my name's remembered, people will think of you. Man, I say this to my friends, you know, just when I'm not at a pulpit, but I say, man, I want to live in a way where at my funeral, the pastor doesn't have to lie or try to say something nice. I want to live in a way where my life has already spoken and the people can bear witness of Christ because I was alive in him. And that people actually know him more because I was honored to know him too. I ask that grace in this room. And I ask that we would be strong in our homes and strong in our families and strong in our relationships. I pray that youngsters here that, wow, that's amazing. I pray that the couple youngsters here that didn't have really much interest in what I was saying couldn't help but to hear what was being said. And that you would show those youngsters they have incredible value and purpose and potential. That they would never live in that shallow, selfish, lonely place. But they'd die to that and come out in this broad, beautiful kingdom place. And manifest into everything they can be. God, would you turn our hearts today to want you more, to love you more, to know you more? Would you have your way in us, precious, wonderful Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That's what I feel in my heart. I'm not going to try to give you any more, or I'll go past what I feel in my heart. So you want to say anything to close, Pastor Matt? Listen, love you guys. Thanks for just letting me come up here and rah.
So good.
Love
you.
We
just thank Jesus for all he did this weekend. Just praise Jesus for all he did right now. God, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done, all that you've deposited through Pastor Dan this weekend. Pastor Dan, thank you so much for being with us. It's always such a treat, honor, and a privilege to have you here in the house. And we love you guys. Thank you guys so much for being here. And you guys can do this. Go be Jesus. If you're going to go out to eat, go love on your waitresses. Go love on your waiters. Go tell them that Jesus loves them. And hey, maybe you might get socked in the face, what Pastor Dan said. But hey, it's worth it. All for the glory of God. So love you guys so much. Thanks for being with us. We'll see you guys next week. Love you guys.